Kids, it's time for your special time of worship, so we invite you to head on out, and we will see you guys back here in a little bit. For the rest of us, we'll begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a good thing to be here. And God, may you open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive your word today, to be encouraged, to be challenged. And so God, may everything we say and do honor and glorify your name. It's in that name we pray. Amen. I hate getting lost. I don't know that anyone's like a fan of getting lost, but I really hate getting, and maybe hate's a strong word in church. Let me just say I loathe it with every part of my being. And part of that's because I have no sense of direction, so I get lost very easily. Just not too long ago, me and the family were in Ellensburg, well, kind of on the outskirts of Ellensburg, somewhere out in the country. And it was evening, we were visiting Leah's family, and we left, and I thought I was going the right way. Till after quite a while, I came to a bridge that I had never seen before. To this day, I have absolutely no idea where we were. We were so lost, it wasn't even funny, and it drove me crazy. And of course, she says, well, don't you have GPS in your truck? Maybe. Forgot about that. That might have helped. Being lost stinks. It just stinks. Well, thankfully, we are out of the book of Malachi. We have made it through. Now we are in the Gospel of Luke. So if you want to open up to Luke chapter 15 in your own Bible, your pew Bible, and follow in the bulletin if you'd like. In our text today, we are told a wonderful and beautiful truth. And that is, God seeks and saves the lost. Now, Jesus is going to use some parables here. And so the setting is that the sinners and the tax collectors have all gathered around to hear Jesus. Now, that's kind of an interesting picture, because the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are standing kind of on the outside watching this. And of course, they begin muttering and grumbling to themselves. Well, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Oh, ew, how repulsive. At least to them it was. You see, the Pharisees believed that they could achieve holiness through segregation. They thought if they just separated themselves from the sinners, they were okay. Now, it's kind of ironic, because when I hear them say the words, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, I think, woohoo, yay, that's good news for us. That gives us some hope because, well, we're all sinners. And Jesus knows that they're grumbling about this. This is not the first time he and the Pharisees have done this little dance. And so he goes into this first parable, and I love how Jesus teaches, because he immediately invites them into this parable when he says to them, well, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and one gets lost. I love how he just brings them right in. So let's take a look at these parables a little bit. Just want to make sure we have a good, firm understanding of what he's saying. So in the parable, one sheep goes off. Now, to be a lost sheep pretty much meant your doom. A sheep would go off, there were several things they would have to encounter. Could be bad terrain, could be bad weather. But worst of all would be the predators. There would be wolves out there waiting for a lost sheep. And, you know, we've all seen stories, you know, about the dog that, you know, gets lost and travels miles and miles to find its owner. And it's like, oh, that's sweet. Sheep don't do that. Sheep are not nearly smart enough to do that. Typically, what a lost sheep will do is it'll go a ways and realize, I'm lost, and then lie down. Become completely immobile, which then, of course, makes it a very easy target for predators. So we know that the shepherd then goes out on this thorough search, leaves the other ones behind, and when he finds this little lost sheep, you can just see the smile on his face. He joyfully grabs it, and hoists it up onto his shoulders, and grabs it by its feet, because it's not going anywhere now. It's safe. It's protected. It's secure. And when he gets home, he invites his friends and neighbors and says, "Let's have a party to celebrate this lost sheep that I found." Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know how the original hearers would have taken this. Don't you kind of go, "Wow, that's extreme. That's, you know, you've got 100 of these things, and one got lost, and you want to throw a party over just this one sheep?" But Jesus says, the reason he says that in this story, in this parable, because he said, you know what? That's how it is in heaven. Heaven rejoices far more over that one sheep that was found than the 99 who didn't think they needed to repent. Now, some people debate about who are the 99. You never want to read too much into parables, okay? I personally think this was a shot at the Pharisees, because he said the 99 don't need to repent. Well, that's just how the Pharisees felt. They felt that they didn't have any sins they needed to repent of, that they were just fine. So then he goes into this next parable about a woman who has 10 coins and loses one. Now, again, you don't want to read too much into this. The 10 coins could have been her savings. It could have, at least we know one coin was about a day's wage. It could have also been her headdress. Jewish women would often wear a headdress made of 10 coins to show that they were married. And so if you lost one of those, that'd be a big deal. That would be like losing a wedding band. Anyone ever lose their wedding band? Yeah, I know, everyone's ashamed. They're like, "Oh, it wasn't really lost." You know how that goes. It's horrible, especially when you have to tell your spouse, "Yep." And you turn the house upside down, you turn the car upside down, you turn everything upside down trying to find that. Well, that's what this woman's going through. And so she lights a lamp. It would have been probably a dim house. She gets out the broom and starts sweeping every corner of the house, just looking for just a glimmer of that coin. And then when she finds it, it's kind of like the shepherd. She calls in friends and neighbors and says, we gotta have a party to celebrate. I found a coin. Now again, look at that and go, well, that, I've lost some rings. Won't say if it was a wedding ring, but I mean, I was happy when I found it. I didn't call for a party. But again, Jesus says, I say this because that's how it is in heaven when just one sinner repents. Now, this concept of God going out and searching, obviously this isn't necessarily a new concept. If we look at our Ezekiel reading, there God very clearly says, I will be their shepherd. And if you even just look at a few of the verses, so I looked at verses 11 through 16. Listen to everything it says that God will do. He says, I will search for the sheep and look after them. I will rescue them. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them, tend them, have them lie down. I will search for the lost, bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will shepherd them with justice. I will. This is all God's doing here. Now, what I found really interesting this week as I was studying this is while Jesus is very much echoing those words from Ezekiel of God being the shepherd and searching for the sheep, the Jewish mind would have heard that and understood that as being God seeking out the nation of Israel. And it's very easy to interpret it that way, and rightfully so. But one very prominent Jewish historian has said that this teaching from these parables was an absolutely new teaching about God from Jesus that the Jews had never considered. And that was the idea that God would search for the individual, not just as a nation, but actually search individually. It's kind of interesting. So when we look at these two pretty simple parables, what are the truths? What are those things that we need to understand and grasp out of these? Well, I've made a little list. If you're following on your blue slip, you'll see that. I think one of the first truths that we come to in this text is that lost means lost. We often speak of those who don't know Christ as being the unsaved or the unbelievers, and rightfully so. But boy, the Bible pictures those who don't know Christ as being lost. I'm sure all of us have probably seen that dog in the neighborhood that's somehow gotten separated, and he's looking around and he's confused and he seems so hopeless and so helpless. Or maybe you've even seen a child who's been separated from their parents in a crowd, and they, sorry to compare kids with dogs, but you know, I have two of them, so I know what they're like. But they kind of have that same look. They're looking around confused, and you just want to help them. But you take that picture of that helplessness and that hopelessness and apply it to every person who doesn't know Christ, and what a tragic picture that is. And that's exactly how the Bible pictures every person who doesn't know Christ. They are lost. And you know what? You may not even realize it. I know before I was a Christian, when I was an atheist, I had no idea I was lost, because I wouldn't have even known what I was lost from. I didn't realize that until God opened my eyes to let me know that, yeah, I was lost and that I was a sinner. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreign to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world." Boy, that's a bad place to be. But that leads to our second truth, and that is, God goes all out to find the lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That was the mission of Jesus. Just like we see in Ezekiel, just like we see in these parables. And what we see is that it's always God doing the work. He's the one who initiates this whole thing. You know, several years ago, there was kind of a fad in the church, not this one, but in general, of having seeker-sensitive services. You know, services that were designed to be kind of mild for those who are seeking God. But there's a fundamental problem with that. Nobody's seeking God. That's what Romans tells us. No one seeks after God. So the problem there was that you're inviting people who are seeking God, but they're not. That's the whole issue. God has to come and do that work. He's the seeker. So I've said this to you before, but when people have said to me, "Have you found Jesus?" Jesus ain't lost. He's the one out there searching for us. We're the lost ones. And God is the one. God is the one who goes over the rough terrain, who goes through the bad weather, who fights off the predators to find those lost sheep. He's the one who is sweeping through every corner of the house to find just that glimmer of that lost coin. God is the one who goes all out to find us. Which then goes to the third truth, is God doesn't give up. Oh, this shepherd is not coming home empty-handed. Now I want to read to you a story. This is out of the little devotional, Our Daily Bread. I thought this kind of summarized this whole thing well. It says, "The late Bible teacher, Harry Ironside, told of a new convert who gave his testimony at a church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about anything that he had done. Well, the person in charge of the meeting was a legalistic man who didn't understand the fact that salvation is totally by God's grace, apart from human merit or works. So he responded to the young man's comments by saying, 'You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?' The new Christian jumped to his feet and said, 'Oh yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. That was my part. But God took out after me and ran me down. That was his part.' Ironside commented, 'It was well put and tells a story that every redeemed sinner understands.'" God doesn't give up. He's the one who takes out and runs us down. Which leads to the fourth truth. Heaven celebrates when a sinner repents. Now, we've already talked about the fact that the angels in heaven celebrate over a sinner. So let's talk a little bit about repentance. Think of it this way. If heaven celebrates over one sinner who repents, what does that tell you about the depth of our sin and the depth of our estrangement from God? If they celebrate over one sinner who repents. You know, if you don't know what repentance means, it simply means turning away from your sins and turning to God. In our context, I think it's that realization that you're lost. And then knowing the joy that the Lord has when He finds you. And you got to realize, repentance is not something you and I can just muster up on our own. In Acts chapter 11, it says, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So again, this all comes back to God's work in us. He's the one who begins it. He's the one who completes it. And it's such a beautiful picture that when the sinner repents, when they are taken up into the arms of this shepherd, and he brings them home, the angels celebrate. And I don't think they're just celebrating us. They're celebrating the great work of God in the life of this lost sheep. And finally, God demonstrates his seeking and saving of the lost in Jesus himself. As we said, that was his mission. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5. Matthew, the tax collector, also known as Levi, holds this big banquet, invites all his tax collector buddies with him, all these sinners. And they're having this great feast with Jesus, and the Pharisees, of course, are standing outside shaking their heads, just disgusted by this. So they go to the disciples and they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Jesus hears this and he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what's so amazing is this demonstration that God does of seeking and saving the lost through Jesus still continues now. We still see him doing this very thing today. So, hearing those truths, then how do we apply this? What does this mean for our lives? Well, I think first of all, and this seems kind of the obvious one to me, is repent. I mean, we don't want to rob the angels of a good party, do we? Of course not. This was the first message Jesus gave after he came from the temptations in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And friends, I have to say, if you claim to know Jesus, and you've never repented, you've never turned away from your sins, then I don't think you know him. One of the things the scripture reveals to us is that the Holy Spirit comes to us, convicts us of our sins, helps us realize that we are indeed lost, and brings the shepherd to us, where we find that forgiveness. So I think that's the first thing. So if you've never repented, boy, don't waste that time. Number two, as ambassadors of Christ, which we are called, we too need to seek the lost. Now, notice I didn't say we need to save the lost, because you and I don't have the power to do that. Okay, that's not our job. Our job is simply to bring the good news of this great shepherd to the lost. To tell them that they have a God that is pursuing them out of love, that wants them. And you know, as his ambassador, shouldn't we always be praying, Lord, use me to bring the good news to the lost? Because friends, I don't want to be a Pharisee that just seeks to avoid having to deal with the lost. I want to be like Jesus. I want to take the good news to them. So my question is, are you willing to ask God to burden your heart for the lost, to give you opportunities to proclaim his name? And I know that's scary, okay? I get nervous doing that too, get the clammy hands and shaky voice and start praying rapidly, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. You've got to help me here. I don't know what to do. I've been there. But think for a moment the people that God has used in your life to pursue you with the good news. Don't you want to be one of those people for someone else? And then finally, because God seeks and saves the lost, we give up on no one. And I'm really glad Matt Dean didn't. Matt Dean was a kid I knew in junior high, knew him all through high school. We were just kind of casual friends, not real close friends. And after I became a Christian working at Gormley during my college years, he called me up and I told him what had happened, and he was all excited, and he said, "I am so glad." I said, "Yeah?" He said, "Yeah, because I've been praying for you since junior high." "Praying for me? Why?" He said, "Because you were lost." Wow. Is there someone in your life that you've been praying for years? Praying that God would enter their life and claim them and grab them? No one is outside the reach of God. No one is so lost that they can't be found. And so we never give up, because we have no idea how God may be working in their life. So after studying through this week, I got to tell you, the feeling that I had was such an overwhelming sense of what an amazing God we serve. The fact that we have a God that loves us so much that he was willing to do everything, including giving the life of his own son, to go out and seek and save lost sinners like you and me. Maybe you're hearing this message and you don't know Christ. Well, maybe you're hearing this because he's pursuing you right now. And if you are one of those lost sheep that has been found, rejoice in the fact that heaven, the angels, have celebrated over you when you've repented. And as ambassadors of Christ now, we have been given the most incredible privilege of sharing the greatest news ever with the lost, that God still seeks and saves the lost. Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.